Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I have never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built a house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and blew, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon what house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is the question for us today? And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That is the question. That is the question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? The first thing we want to learn about questions is that they do not like to go unanswered. Several times this week, I have woken up and thought, wow, that was a weird dream. What question was I trying to answer? And sometimes I found out the answer. Other times, it's like, okay, what did I see on TV? What did I read? What did I hear on the news? What in the world was that weird dream about? But we like things resolved. We don't like unanswered questions. We don't like loose strings. We like things all tidied up in a nice box. So questions need to be answered. And then if we don't like the answer of a question, we like to push them out and say, I'm not going to answer that. Forget that. Ignore that. Not going to do it. But Jesus does ask a very important question, a question that probably many Christians need to stop and think about. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do it? And not do the things that I say? Well, here is a principle that we first see laid down. And the bulk of the message is in Matthew 7. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The first thing we need to know is that profession alone will not save you. Profession alone will not save you. And Jesus lays down the principle. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in our passage, Jesus shows plainly that an outward profession of salvation, no matter how remarkable, will not bring you to heaven. No matter how good your works may be, no matter how much money you give to charity, no matter how good you think you might be, no matter how much you even talk about God, how much you might even go to church or whatever, that will not get you to heaven. It will not suffice to say, Lord, Lord, to gain entrance into heaven as if it were some kind of secret password. Lord, Lord, that's not going to do it. It is proper to call Christ Lord, for he is. John 13:13 says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But just to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord is not enough to gain entrance into heaven. Salvation is not just a mere assent to facts and truths. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you went down to the White House, and you were on one of those tours. And they give you a tour, and they come around to the area of the Oval Office, and you say, and you see that the president's there. And you say, President, President. Do you think the guard's going to let you in just because you said, President, President? Now, let's say standing guard at the Oval Office is not just a Marine guard, but it's the actual president. Do you believe that you will get into heaven, into the office? The Oval Office, if you walk up to the president and say, hey, you're the president. You just stated the obvious. That's all. Nothing more. Nothing less, just the facts. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." James 2:19 says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You see, just saying president, president's not going to get you in. Just saying you are the president is not going to get you in. And the same as works for in heaven. Just saying Lord, Lord's not going to get you in. And just saying you are God, you are Lord, it's not going to get you in. Because guess what? The demons, the fallen angels, the devil also believes that God is God. And there's no entrance for them. In the parallel passage over in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus is emphasizing that it's not the vocabulary that you use that makes you a Christian. It is not the vocabulary that you use that makes you a Christian. Jesus is either Lord in the sense that you obey him, in the sense that you follow him, in the sense that you bow to him, or he's not your Lord at all. Just saying the words doesn't make it so. Profession alone will not save you. We've seen the principle. Now we see the plea that's argued in Matthew passage, verse 22. The professors who are rejected will offer a plea. They will beg. They will plead. They will argue. They will say, "Many will say unto me that last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have we cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works." Well, in that day, this phrase has a future tone to it. It's an eschatological reference to the great day when Christ will judge all men. And those who've heard the Lord say that it was not enough to say, "Lord, Lord," to gain entrance, will now take another avenue, another way to argue their way into heaven. They'll appeal to what they think he wants to hear. They will appeal to their religious deeds. They will beg and they will plead, "Lord, don't you know what we've done in your name? We've preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. In your name we've done many good and wonderful works. We sang in the choir. We taught Sunday school. We passed out tracts." And on they rehearse their religious deeds. Look, let me just ask you a simple question. When you want to look back on your religious deeds, compare them to this list. You think handing out a bulletin is the same as casting out devils? I heard one preacher say, "Because I've never cast out a demon. I have 5 kids. I raised 5 demons, but I've never cast out one." But, you know, look, I've never cast out a demon. I'm sure you haven't either. We've preached. We give. We witness. But our deeds aren't going to do it. The people weren't lying. They weren't trying to skew reality. They were really claiming the things that they really had done. And they're pleading with great earnestness the truth that they've done these things. And they're arguing to get in. But preaching in the name of the Lord is not enough to get into heaven. Do you remember Balaam and Caiaphas prophesied? Yet that did not save them. A man may be a preacher, may have a gift for ministry, have an external call to it, and perhaps some success in it, and yet be a wicked man, may even help others get to heaven themselves, yet come short himself. They've prophesied in his name, but he did not send them. They only made use of his name to serve themselves. Then surely casting out demons is enough to get you into heaven, right? No. Remember Judas? One of the 12, he cast out demons, along with the other apostles, and yet he was the son of perdition. Matthew Henry says this, "A man might cast out devils of others and yet have a devil, nay, be a devil himself." But surely doing many good and wonderful works in the name of the Lord is enough to gain entrance into heaven. No, our religious deeds will gain entrance into heaven. Henry also says this. They will think they shall go to heaven because they have been of good reputation among professors of religion, have kept fasts, given alms, and have been preferred in the church, as if this would atone for their reigning pride, worldliness, and sensuality, and want of love to God and man. He says, check the motives of why you're doing the things you're doing. Pride. Sadly, hell is filled with people who did good things. They gave to the church. They went to church. They prayed. They fasted. They did many good, wonderful things. But that never gave them entrance into heaven. Profession alone will not get you to heaven. The principle was laid down. The pleas argue, but then the pleas reject it. Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are probably the most solemn and horrendous words that are uttered by the Lord. The grounds upon which the Lord rejects them is that they are workers of iniquity. They have an outward cloak of humility. They have an outward appearance of piety. But inside they are a worker of iniquity. And those that are so will receive the greater damnation. Living in known sin nullifies men's pretensions. Secret sins will be the ruin of hypocrites. Now I want you to notice what he says. He says, I never knew you. I like to think this verse also has a little bit element of eternal security in it. Because he doesn't say, I knew you once, but now I don't. He just says, I never knew you. And those are sad words to hear. They will be sad words to hear. I never knew you. I never owned you as my own. And this intimates that the Lord had known them and loved them as his. He would have known them and owned them and loved them to the end. But he never did know them. For he always knew them to be hypocrites. He always knew them to be rotten to the core in their heart, as he did Judas. And he says, depart from me. When Christ was in his earthly ministry, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. He called sinners to himself, but they did not come. And now he says, depart. They did not come to him to be saved, must depart to damnation. To depart from Christ is the very hell of hell. It's the foundation of all the misery of the damned, to be cut off from the hope of the benefits from Christ and his intercession. Depart from me. I never knew you. Are you basically a good person? Do you basically do good works? Are you trusting those works to get you to heaven? Do you claim to be a Christian because you were born in America? Or because the family you were born into were Christian? That will not get you to heaven. Please pay close attention. That will not get you to heaven. But our passage does tell you what will. Those who merely profess that Jesus is the Christ, is Lord, will not inherit eternal life. But those who profess and possess the Lord will inherit eternal life. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew, the second part. He says, not everyone that means says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Profession alone will not save you, but possession alone will save you. Here's the plan. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's not the Lord's desire that any should perish in a Christless hell. It's not the Lord's desire that any should depart from him. And Jesus tells us the way into heaven, the way to the kingdom, is to do the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? He wants men, women, teens, and children to know, first of all, that they are sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then he didn't come to save you. But he came to save sinners, and the irony is, we're all sinners. If you don't think you are, you're self-deceived. Because we're all sinners, because Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That's as it's, it, Romans 3:10 says, as it's written. Paul in Romans is quoting from Psalms. So the Old Testament says you're sinners too. Universal, old and new. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now sometimes when we fall short of things, it can be comical. Like the person who puts up a ladder and 3 inches off and it goes back down. It fell short of the wall it's resting on. Or the runner who can't just collapses before he finishes the finish line. Or the other day in a minor league baseball game, the guy gets up and it's his home field. He hits the ball. He hits a 107-mile-per-hour ball, and it goes out, and he is running the bases. And it's a home run. He's running, and he gets home, and they say, it went foul. He said it went foul. That's supposed to go out. In a normal day, it would have, but it was a very windy day, and the wind hit it foul. He fell short, just inches from a home run to being a foul. He thought it was out because he had hit the ball many times before. He thought it was out because the catcher said, oh, no. You know? But everyone was wrong. He fell short. I wonder what the crowd was thinking. It went foul. Why is he running the bases? Why is he pumping his fist? Doesn't he know? It went foul. And what would it be the reaction when he got home to find out? It went foul. Huh? How embarrassing. He fell short. And we'll be much more embarrassed when we get to heaven thinking all that we're doing to get there falls short. And we can know that because the Bible already told us that. For all have sinned. All means all, and all can't mean anything else but all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We've all sinned. Parents will tell you their little kids, when they're learning the world, they know what sin is. They know what disobedience is. They'll look at you and smile as they put their finger into the socket. Like what I'm going to do. And you're thinking, yeah, I know, but it's going to hurt you more than me. Because they want to disobey. They have that innate desire to sin, to disobey. So Father wants us to all know that we're sinners. Second, the Father's will is for man to know the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, the payment of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The consequence is eternal separation, departing from him. Third, the Father wants us to know that men, women, teens, and children, that he did send his Son to be a substitute for our sins. He was a substitute for our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. 5:19 of Romans says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was our substitute. As our substitute, we see something. God did not hold back in pouring his wrath on sin when it was on Christ. And all who are in Christ, all who receive Jesus as Savior and sees Jesus as their substitute, that wrath has been absorbed, that wrath has been taken care of. But those who haven't, that wrath is yet to come. He didn't hold back on Christ. He's not going to hold back on those who don't repent. Fourth, the Father's will is that all should come to repentance. Neither is there salvation in any other name, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have salvation. You can have entrance into the kingdom of heaven by simply calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the will of the Father, to be saved, to repent, to accept Christ. But there's also a personal relationship. It's just not a knowledge of facts. Jesus says, I never knew you, to those who never came. Entrance into heaven is not accomplished by what you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nor is it by what you do, preach in his name and cast out devils in his name, or do many good works and wonderful good works in his name. But entrance into heaven is not by what you know. Entrance into heaven is not by what you do, but entrance into heaven is accomplished by who you know. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Going back to our previous illustration about trying to gain entrance into the Oval Office, you would gain entrance by knowing someone who could give you access. In this illustration, it could be the president's. It could be one of his aides. But you need to know someone who can let you in. It's a bit like that with heaven. You need to know someone who can give you access. But let me tell you something. It's not an angel that'll give you access. It's not a dead saint that's going to give you access. It's not your relatives that's going to give you access. There's only one person who has the ultimate keys to the kingdom, and it's not Peter. It's Jesus. Jesus has the key to open the door. Because Jesus is the door into heaven. See, many people think they can get access to heaven by Buddha, by Confucius, by Allah, by Muhammad, Jim Jones, Alan Gould White, Mary Baker Eddy Patterson, Pastor Russell, Joseph Smith, the Pope, or any other host of people they think can give them access to heaven. But there's only one, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not words that I made up. It's not words that I created. It's words that Jesus said himself. No one comes to the Father but by me. Only by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can men or women or children or boys or girls have access to heaven. Do you know him? Not do you know about him. We can read biographies and we can know about people. We can watch television the last couple weeks and find out, know some things about the Queen. But we don't know the Queen. We can read about presidents, past and present. And we can know about them, but we don't know them. But we can know God. That blows people's minds right there. that our God is a God that wants to be known, that our God is a God that wants to have a relationship with you. He wanted a relationship so bad that he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that the relationship could be possible. So Jesus does ask the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And the question does distinguish between Christians and non-Christians. A.W. Pink states, an outward profession of the most orthodox religion is useless if it be joined not with a vital godliness and sincere obedience. It's not mere words, not even generally ethical behavior or religious practice that marks true believers, but it's whether they do the will of the Father or not. Judgment is based on living out the will of God, not on claims of Christian activity. Is your Christianity true? Or is your Christianity just words? Just activities? Just listening to the word, but not doing it? I have given my testimony several times at one time that when I was about a junior in high school, my parents switched churches. And when they switched churches, I went with them and we visited the Sunday school class. And in Sunday school class, there were all these kids I went to high school with that I never would have thought were Christians or ever attended a church. So I wasn't pleased. I wasn't pleased about leaving my church to begin with, but hey. And so so I thought, you know what? They act one way on Monday through Saturday and different on Sunday. I asked my parents, I said, do I have to go? Can I stay at the other church? And they said, you have your license, you can stay at the other church. So I did. Several years later, I taught in a Christian school, and one of my faculty members was one of the kids I went to high school with who went to that church. I told him the story and said they acted differently Monday through Saturday, but different on Sunday because you give us too much credit. We acted like that on Sunday too. See, it's not about going to church. It's not about listening to the sermons. It's not about doing good deeds only. But are you doing the will of the Father? Are you developing that relationship? And how do you get a relationship with Jesus? First, it starts off by coming to him and asking him to save you. But then you develop that relationship like any other relationship. You spend time. Yeah, a simple way of spending time is coming to church. But spend time with him. Sit down and read your Bible. This week I pulled out my phone and I was listening to the Bible on the app and found that there was a little bug in my app because every time I listened to Jonah, it stopped in Jonah chapter 3 and went right to Micah 1. I'm like, what happened to chapter 4? And like several different versions it did that. I was like, why are we skipping Jonah chapter 4? I don't understand that. So I had to be on guard. But one of the reasons that I really wanted to listen to it, because the verse kept coming to my mind, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I thought, yes, I do a lot of reading, do a lot of studying, listen to preaching, but let me just hear the word of God. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, my mind might wander. And so it wandered a little bit. So I thought, well, let me listen to it. Let me listen to Jonah. I'm glad wait, Micah, let's go back. There's another chapter we have to listen to. It's only a couple verses, but hey. Because listening and hearing the word is just as important as reading it and studying it, but just hear it. But that takes time. It takes time to sit down. So you have a conversation with Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, you speak to him in prayer. He speaks to you in his word. That's the conversation. Now, maybe it's a little hard for you to imagine that. Maybe you need to pour two cups of coffee and sit at a table and let's have a talk. You can drink the other cup. If he drinks the cup, But hey, you can drink the other cup. If you need to have that type of visual that I'm having a conversation with him. Because it is a relationship. It is a relationship. It begins by coming to him in faith, but we move on. It's not mere words that get us there. Is your Christianity true? Or is your Christianity characterized by doing God's word, not just hearing it? So, that's good. That's good. But when you leave, are you doing it? I heard someone say a husband dropped his wife off at church and he didn't stay for the service. And he came back to pick her up, and just before they let out, he looked at the usher and said, "Is the sermon done?" And the usher said, "Not yet. We got to put it into practice first." Yeah, it was over, but it wasn't done. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?